If you'll take your Bibles this morning in our study, in our line-by-line study, and turn to the Galatians chapter 3, the passage that was read for you this morning. And this is the next pericope that we'll look at, the next paragraph or so that we'll look at this morning as we make our way through this gospel. As you're turning there, apologize for that. Sometimes, you know, technology is wonderful, right? But sometimes it's not so wonderful. And the thing in the back, the screen in the back, Jameson was back there making it Fritz on purpose, I think, just to test me out. No, I'm just messing with him. It was going off and on, so I was having a hard, and I almost wanted to turn around and do this, but then you wouldn't be able to see when I came in. So apologize for that, but this morning as we look at Galatians, our study of the all-sufficient Jesus, we're going to look specifically at the title of the message is Why Then the Law? In the passage that was read, as I said. A few more weeks, if you'll bear with us, as we continue to do some remodeling here. As I mentioned, we don't intentionally paint our carpets just to paint the carpet. It just happens to be as we remodel. But the week of April 15th is when the hardwood should go up here first. And then they'll sand it, and then after all that, and they finish it, then we'll put the floor, the carpet in. And so hopefully that. But you know how it is with construction and subcontractors and all that. They're busy, and so it might be the week of April 22nd. But just bear with us. It's coming. So I just wanted you to be aware of that and what's coming. All right. Everybody should be at Galatians 3. In this study, we've noticed that Paul has gone to really great lengths, hasn't he? Week after week, we keep coming back to justification by faith alone and sanctification through faith as well. And Paul has gone to these great lengths to proclaim that the gospel is faith and then salvation and then obedience. You see how that goes? Faith. Faith leads to our rescue from sin, salvation, our redemption, regeneration, and all of that that happens. And then we're obedient. But these false teachers were coming in and they were saying, no, it's, yeah, faith plus obedience. And then you get rescued. So in other words, we have something to do with it. In other words, we earn it. And Paul is saying, no way, Jose, that is not the case at all. It is only by faith in Christ alone. And so he defends that. In this study, I think as we go along, and the last week, he's been talking about the promise. And it's been really encouraging for us, hasn't it? Because remember, God keeps his promises. As a matter of fact, we talked about that in our life group times, small group studies this morning. God always keeps his promises. He made the promise to Abraham and to himself, ultimately through them to us, because he said the blessing is going to come to all the peoples. And that blessing was Christ, right? The promise. He is the promise. And so because of Christ today, we see the fruits of that promise in our redemption, our new hearts, that he told us that was going to happen. And so it's this beautiful thing, and he's been talking about this law. Now, we don't observe the law like they observe the law. And so we might think that's a little outmoded, outdated, right? A little time anachronistic here, you know, going on, and it's just difficult for us to relate. But we bridge that by thinking today, you know, we understand that sometimes we think that we can be made right with God or keep right with God through maintaining rules and regulations. Man, if I just look a certain way or act a certain way or don't act a certain way, or if I do this or I'm not as bad as, you know, not as bad as Donovan, then everything is going to be really cool and I'm going to be good with God. And so we do the same thing, it's just dressed a little bit different today. And Paul's saying, no way. And so I think in our study, if you've been thinking through this at all, I really think that there's really good and honest questions that come up at times. I think it's good to ask questions, by the way. It's not a bad thing to ask questions. And so maybe some of those questions would be like, perhaps you're an unbeliever and you're here and you'd say, you know, aren't you, all you Christians, just about keeping those rules and those regulations because you need to be morally superior people so that God will reward you? He'll do that thing that you're talking about, rescue you, save you, whatever that's all about. As if like Christianity stuff is all about rules and it's oppressive and it's controlling and I don't want any part to do with that. You ever had thoughts like that? Or perhaps you've been here for almost every week in our study as, and you're here as a believer and you said, why then the law in the first place? I mean, what's the point of it? I mean, if Jesus was always the promise, then why would he give the law? Does it really make a whole lot of sense? I mean, really? Who cares? It is what it is. It's a different day today. Let's move on. Enough about this. And I think those are some good questions that perhaps you have or have had and you wonder about. And so let's jump into the text today and answer those questions. All right? So why then the law? We're going to see three things in the text today. The very first thing that we see in verse 19 through verse 20. Number one, our need for Jesus. Why the law? We're going to answer that question. Number one, our need for Jesus. The Galatians obviously had some sort of the same questions, right? Because if you look down in verse number 19, what's the very first thing that's said? That's where we get our title from. Why then the law? It was added because of our transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary applies more than one, but God is one. So obviously they have the same sort of questions because Paul asked this rhetorical questions. There he goes again. You notice that with another rhetorical question. But he immediately gives us the very first reason. It was added because of or on account of our transgressions until the promise or Jesus came. All right? Now, there's two ways that we could interpret this. The law was given on account of transgressions, or the first way we could think of it is that because of our transgressions, it was some sort of punishment that was given. Like God is up in heaven, and this is where this whole tyrant, perhaps, idea comes from, oppressive, and God is up in heaven, and you little plebes down below, how dare you cross me? And so you know what? Take this! You got to do this, and you got to do that, and you have to do all of these different things, but that's not what it was about. There's another way. Perhaps, secondly, he meant something. There's another relationship, perhaps, between the law and sin. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 is very helpful for us. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. Mull on that just for a second. To increase the trespass. Also, Romans chapter 7 and verse 13 is helpful. It says, did that which is good, like the law, then bring death to me? No, by no means. It wasn't the law. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, through the law. In order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Do you see that repeated there again? Increase the trespass. What is he talking about here? The reason the law was given was to increase or to, we would use the word today, magnify our sin. Here's what Paul's saying. Is he saying we're all sinners? But we really don't acknowledge that so much, do we? And so, God gave the law for us to acknowledge our sinfulness. It was given to increase our trespasses. The law doesn't just say here, here's the rules, and if you break it, you're a lawbreaker. It also functions to serve you. So you can see that you don't like rules. That you won't be told what to do, and you are going to do it your way no matter what. You ever had those reactions? Romans chapter 7 and verse 5 truthfully states this, for while we were living in our flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. The rebellion and the insubordination and the distrust of the human heart intensifies and expands when it meets the law. As I said, we don't like being told what we can or can't do something. There's the fighter type of person here, right? This is me. What did you say? Did you tell me I can't? There's no way you're going to tell me what to do. Here's the line. Here's the line. And what do I do? Put my foot right over the edge of that. Then there's the other person who's the quieter kind of person, more laid back, and they're just saying, oh, whatever. You know, whatever. Either way, we seek to furiously defend ourselves when we're met with the law, aren't we? I mean, we get this if we have kids, right? If you've ever had kids or you were a kid, you can think back. Johnny, do not pull Susie's hair. Right? And it may be a little bit harder because you told them no. We were once kids. But now as adults, do we think that rebellion just goes away? It's still there. It's just that we're a little bit more sophisticated, aren't we? A little bit more subtle. Our rebellion looks differently than the three-year-old who says, no. I think the point is that when there are rules and regulations, what they do is they serve to show us how bad we really are. Now, I know not all of us, right? Some of us are really good. The second part of verse 19 and verse 20, second part of verse 19 here in the text in verse 20 states that the law was given to Moses through the ministry of angels as a mediator. If we go back to that passage, which we won't, and also to Israel through Moses as the mediator. And so the promise, this held in contrast to the promise. Remember, we talked about the promise God made directly. He was the only one that passed through the cut pieces. He made the promise directly. He was the guarantor. He made the promise to himself. It wasn't a bilateral. It was a unilateral promise that he made. And as we learned here, that Jesus is the promise, and we need that promise, folks. And so the law was given to us to highlight, to magnify, to show us who we really are, because we don't want to admit it. We don't like to recognize our own sin. We, like we talked about in our life group today, sometimes we like to justify it away. Sometimes we like to do what? We like to pretend it's not there. Or we compare ourselves to other people. And we don't think we need Jesus. That we can, first of all, rescue ourselves. If you're not a believer, you can't rescue yourself. Only by faith can you come to Christ and be rescued from your sin. And then the gospel, we need it in our day-by-day lives, folks. The gospel is not just a one-time punctiliar thing in our life where it just happens and then we forget about it. And we go to day-by-day life. The gospel is for every day, because every day we just get more subtle and sophisticated in our rebellion, don't we? We need it to walk in the Spirit. We need it to please the Lord. We need it. And so the rules and regulations are a good thing for us to see. And so when we look into the Scriptures and we see the picture of holiness and who God is and righteousness, that's a good thing for us. It's not an oppressive thing. It makes us look at our hearts, doesn't it? And that's not comfortable all the time, but it's necessary. That leads us to the second thing that we see here in the text, the second reason why, number two, the promise of Jesus first was our need for Jesus. But secondly, the law points to the promise of Jesus. We see this in verse 21 through verse 24. Verse 21 through 24, we read this. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Good, honest question. Certainly not, Paul says. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Maybe you have a translation that says schoolmaster or custodian, in order that we might be justified by faith. The question is the law contrary to the promises of God? And Paul says no. Now, if you remember last week, our last point, I said that the law and the promise were incompatible. Remember, that was the last point? And I said they're not really incompatible. Here's why I say that they're not really incompatible. Because the law serves the promise. The law serves the gospel, as I just said, because we're sinners. And it helps to show us our need, what our heart is. But it also points to the promise of Jesus. The law arouses rebellion. So it has a different function. Now, if you recall from our study in chapter 3, verse 8, remember it says there, and the scripture preached, back in verse 8. So then, and the scripture foreseeing that God preached. Now, the scripture didn't preach. Remember, they didn't have scripture like we did today. I argued that was the personification of God, that God preached or talked about, shared the gospel. Because remember in Hebrews and in two other New Testament passages we looked at, where Abraham didn't see the day, but he knew the promise was coming. And so God preached, revealed, proclaimed the gospel of Jesus beforehand. Now when we get to this text, because it was a personification there, when we get to this text here in verse number 22, it says, but the scripture imprisoned. Now the scripture, this Bible, did not walk around and say, let me put your hands behind your back. It's not what it means. It's a personification. What it has to do is the personification of God imprisoning or confining us, as verse 23 says, in order that the promise to Abraham might come. In God's economy, in God's wisdom, he highlighted the promise. How? He highlighted it through the giving of the law. And what better way to magnify the promise than to contrast it with the law? Because they're really, one serves the other, but they're opposites. The law doesn't bring life. We had to see and be exposed to the law and how wicked our hearts are and still are, knowing that we can't justify ourselves, we can't rescue ourselves. And the way that God chose to do that in his economy, in his mind was, is I'm going to give you the law, and that's going to arouse sin, it's going to exacerbate sin, and you're going to see, look, you can't do it. Because I'm going to say, here's the line, and you're going to cross it every time, or you're going to think there's a way around it, and that you can rescue yourself, or you can make yourself righteous, or you can keep yourself right with me. But you can't do that. And so he chose to do that for that period of time. And Galatians chapter 4 tells us, and that fullness of time came, finally he chose to reveal and answer and show us who that promise was. His name is Jesus. Now, why that long is a $1 million question. And I don't know why that long, other than probably God is really long-suffering. And he wanted us to get it. And he wanted us to understand we could not rescue ourselves. And so we have a whole bunch of scriptures, right, that show us there's a people who tried to rescue themselves. They tried end around game. They tried everything. But it was only faith in Christ alone. And it's always been that way because Abraham was rescued by righteousness, was given righteousness by faith in Christ. You see that? You see how it all works together? And so now these questions start to become answered. Why was the law given? Magnify sin. Show us that we need Jesus. To highlight, secondly, the promise of Jesus. We need to realize that we have a need and that we have a rebellious heart. And we can't change that heart ourselves. We need God to give us a new heart through faith in Christ. And if God's given us a new heart, we realize that we'll still struggle because we don't like rules and regulations. But that leads to the glorious words of verse 25. Look at verse 25 with me. It says, but now that faith has what? Faith has what? Come. You see that? What's that saying? It's saying that God kept his promise. Jesus came. And God did what he said he would do. So the third thing we see in this text is we see the coming of Jesus in verse 25 through verse 29. What a glorious truth we see that God that made the promise to Abraham, he kept it. And he gave us a new heart. And then in verse 26 and verse 27, we read that God, through the sons of Abraham, those who are made right with God through faith, it's possible, it's all possible because of faith, that we're one family. Now, it doesn't literally mean that there's no men and women in this room. As the text says, but what it means is that we're all one family, one faith. There's no difference in that sense, just as God had promised. And so he emphasized it's faith and salvation leads to obedience. It's not the other way around. We obey because we have a new heart. And there will be obedience, by the way, if you have a new heart. And so, what about those questions at the beginning? question. Aren't you a Christian all about keeping certain rules and being morally superior to other people so that God will reward you? Answer, no way. The rules and the regulations were never about making us right with God. What they do is arouse in us more rebellion, show us how bad we are and how we really need Jesus. You know what? That's a kind and gracious God to not only show me that, but to show you that, that you need him. Question, isn't that Christianity stuff just also so oppressive and controlling? Isn't it just a way for you to be in control? And no, the rules have never functioned to give somebody life or to make one right with God. The rules are never about being controlling. The rules just show us that we need a new heart. The fact that you think rules are controlling, as a matter of fact, demonstrates that they're accomplishing what they are intended to do. We don't like them. Question. Why the law in the first place then? What's the purpose? Why was it put there? It's always been about Jesus. Doesn't that just God make God some randomly give us a law, make him some sort of controlling tyrant? No, God is not some controlling tyrant. He's a gracious Savior. He was so kind to give us the law to show us our need. The law is nothing more than a conduit to our hearts. So if you're sitting out there and you think, man, who cares? Question, what about the believer who thinks, who cares about this law stuff anyway? It has nothing to do with me. Answer, my friend, it has everything to do with you today. While we don't live under the ceremonial types of law today as Israel did, Jesus ramps up the law by saying, what does he say about the law? He says it's not just about killing somebody physically that makes you a murderer, but if you hate someone in your heart, then you're just as guilty. And while we have a new heart because of the promise of Jesus, don't you still struggle with rebellion and hate? You see how the law can serve us today? So who cares about the law? We should care. It reflects reflects the holiness of God. It helps us to see us for who we are, and it points us to Christ. That's a good function of the law, friends. It's a good thing. And I'm glad we have it. So, don't lose sight of your need. If you're here and the object of your faith is not Christ, you need the law to show you that you use the law to show you that you need Christ. You can't do it. Because you're just like that little kid that says, here's the line, you can't tell me what to do. That's the point. And if you're here and you're a believer, you still need that to be able to see in the Word of God holiness and what it looks like to keep right. Because we don't like when it says we're supposed to talk nice to our children, or we're supposed to talk nice to our spouse, or we're supposed to talk nice to somebody who wronged us. We're supposed to have our speech seasoned with grace. Sometimes we want to throw that out, don't we? And we want to speak with this. We want to feed them a sandwich, right? That's what we want. It shows us, even continues to show us, our rebellious wickedness. And so we want to thank the Lord for the law, for the gospel, or for the law, because it points us to the gospel. Do you see how that functions in our life and how it should? So I hope that this has been encouragement to you this morning. You know, there's things you're going to struggle with in life. The Lord's going to work in your heart. He's going to press upon you things. The Holy Spirit's going to draw you to things, you know, want you to be obedient. It's going to be hard at times. And may you just in faith submit, saying, Lord, live life not like this, friends. Live like life like this. That's completely two different ways to live. Don't always, this is what we struggle with. But live like this. God, okay. What and where and how and why and who and all that, that's up to you. I'll just do whatever you want me to do. As hard as it may seem. Many applications to this, but I hope the Lord uses it in your life. Let's pray this morning as we close.